Okay, so how many of you remember the Disney movie, The Mighty Ducks? Right? Okay, don't worry, I'm not going to compare the Holy Spirit to a duck. And I don't intend to subject you to another hockey metaphor. You've had enough of those. But there's an important moment in that movie. In case you're unfamiliar, in the movie there is a kids' hockey team coached by a lawyer who is stuck doing community service for reckless driving. And they're just a mess, right? I mean, they don't have proper uniforms. They can hardly skate. They fight with each other. They don't have a team name. They're just District 6. They're terrible. But as you might expect from a Disney movie, they gradually win each other's trust. They learn to play as a team. And there's a critical turning point where Coach Bombay, played by Emilio Estevez, gets them their own jersey and their own team name, the Mighty Ducks. What was once just a group of misfits are now named and marked, and now they're a proper hockey team. Pentecost isn't about getting new clothing necessarily, but it is a celebration of the moment when the church was properly founded, when the Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples, and they went from a ragtag group of misfits into becoming the body of Christ. And so this morning, as we unpack the significance of Pentecost, I actually want to start by asking, who is the Holy Spirit? Who, of course, not what? We say it every week that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, with the Father and the Son. He is worshiped and glorified. We use personal pronouns because the Holy Spirit is a someone. And so we're going to follow a little trail here in John's gospel reading to help us clarify some details about this person, the Holy Spirit, and his identity. So just two verses before what Deacon Beverly read, Jesus says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so in response to that, Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, you feel like he just said it. But he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is making this clear connection between Father and Son. But then in verse 16, Jesus says, the Father's going to send another advocate to be with you forever. And for the rest of the chapter, Jesus explains some things about this helper, this advocate, the Holy Spirit. So the Father is sending him in Jesus' name. The Spirit will teach and guide them, convict them of sin. And that although Jesus is going and will be away and they're saddened by this, the Spirit will be present to them in his place. So we see in this passage this clear connection between Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when we ask the question, who is the Spirit? I think one way we can answer that question is the Holy Spirit is how God in Christ is present to us. When we think about God's promise that he won't leave us or forsake us, we know that this is fulfilled because of the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, next week is Trinity Sunday, so don't worry, Father Scott will explain all those confusing things. You'll understand it perfectly. He's going to do a great job. I don't want to spend too much time on the Trinity, but I do want to start with this Trinitarian foundation, that the Holy Spirit is fully God. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. The Spirit isn't just power, but it is interpersonal. He is interpersonal. When we talk about our relationship with God, that relationship happens by way of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The Spirit is a someone, not a something, and as a someone, the Spirit actually acts with agency on his own terms. We do not wield the power of the Spirit like the Force from Star Wars. We don't get to say, I have the Spirit, and so now I can do all these new interesting things independent of whatever the Spirit wants. We are obedient to the Spirit. We follow the Spirit's leading because we are obedient and follow God. The disciples had to wait for 10 days from Jesus' ascension until Pentecost because the Spirit shows up on his own timeline, not on ours. We don't get to have the Spirit on demand. We don't tell him when to show up. We don't snap our fingers and say, okay, now's the moment. This is the foundation of our understanding of the power of the Spirit at Pentecost. We receive and are obedient to God, not receiving something to wield, but receiving God's own self on God's own terms. Now, this is really important when we try to understand Jesus' words about him doing whatever we ask in his name, right? The name of Jesus isn't just a magic word that we use to conjure up what we want to happen. Doing something in someone's name is doing something according to the character and nature of the name you are invoking. That sounds complicated, but just think about it this way. What does it mean when someone says stop in the name of the law? That officer, presumably, isn't using the law as like the magic password to make you stop. It's that you are doing, in their eyes, something outside of the law, and in the authority of the law, in the power of the law, which they are simply a servant of, they're telling you to stop. In the same way, for us to go out in the power of the Spirit to do works in Jesus' name is for us to be seeking God, to hear what it is that God wants before we just go out and try and wield his name and do these works. I don't think it's inconsequential that after Jesus says, I'll do anything you want, if you love me, keep my commandments. These things are not unrelated clauses. Jesus goes from, if you're going to go out and do things in my name, you have to be following the things that I taught you. You have to be obedient to the commandments that I've given you. Okay, so when we talk about the power of the Spirit, we're talking about God's own self being present to us and directing us. Directing us to do what? Well, to do God's mission out in the world. Just before his ascension in Acts, the disciples are asking Jesus, is now the time when everything would be made right? Is now the moment when you're going to establish the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and places, but that they'd receive power when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. But he wasn't ignoring their question. He was redirecting it. This is what Jesus often does, right? They ask a question and he says, well, the better question you should be asking is this. What you mean to ask me is this. Jesus was establishing his kingdom by means of the Spirit being poured out. This is the way in which God would start to do his mission, when the kingdom would be established by the power of his Spirit through his church. Peter was clear in his Pentecost sermon that a seismic shift happened in this moment to inaugurate this new mission of God to go out to the ends of the earth. Right? He quotes from the prophet Joel to kind of make sense of this outpouring. And when Joel talks about these cataclysmic events, Joel talks about fire and smoky mist, the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood. Peter is using Joel's apocalyptic language, this earth-shattering language, to explain the earth-shattering nature of what happened. Something had inexplicably changed, and the world would be different. Pentecost is tied to the power of the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus is Lord and that he's inviting all to enter into his kingdom as he makes all things new, even now. Pentecost drives the Great Commission. It is how Jesus sent his disciples out into the world to baptize and make other disciples, teaching them what he commanded. The Great Commission is the very same thing that we see on display in the particular miracle that happens at Pentecost. Now, we have the event of Pentecost, and we have all of Paul's letters, and we talk about spiritual gifts, and we think about all the manifest ways that the Spirit reveals himself to us. But think about the one thing that happened on the actual day of Pentecost, right? Speaking of tongues can take lots of forms, but on that specific day, the disciples spoke in other known languages. And these dispersed Jews who had come from all over the world heard the mighty acts of God in their own language. The miracle of Pentecost is simply the proclamation of the gospel to diverse peoples. The disciples were equipped to preach the gospel to all nations. They were suddenly given the power of the Spirit to do the thing that Jesus already told them to do. And the feast day on which it happens is significant. So we know Pentecost, obviously, in Christian terms, but it existed already, right? Passover was the annual remembrance of God rescuing his people through the Red Sea. And 50 days later, Pentecost was the remembrance of God establishing his people by giving them the law at Mount Sinai. Right? The giving of the law is sort of like, in American terms, the writing of the Constitution, right? It's the thing that is meant to be the central document, this central piece of understanding who they were. It's obviously much, could I say much better than the Constitution? I'm allowed to say that, right? I didn't grow up in this country. I'm learning things still. Right? This is the formation. This is the foundation of God's people. They were this group of people, but then God gives them the law and instructs them how to be his people. Pentecost is the moment where God's people are given his Spirit to be God's people. It's fitting that on this first Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, once again, God does the same kind of miracle. He's fulfilling promises to write the law not on tablets but on their hearts and sending the Holy Spirit to be with them. It's why Pentecost is actually the start, even we're red today, but it's the start of our green liturgical season that is unfortunately named Ordinary Time. We number the weeks seventh week after Pentecost, right? We start to count the weeks through the summer, through this green season, as how many weeks since Pentecost happened. There's nothing ordinary about Ordinary Time, right? The yearly liturgical calendar starts with Advent, goes through the life of Jesus, gets to his ascension, and then it continues the life of Jesus because it continues through his body, the church. Pentecost is the beginning of the church season, which is the body of Christ's season. It's still the continuation of the story of Jesus, but it's a continuation in the same way that we are the continuation of the story of Jesus. This is actually where I want to spend the rest of my time this morning, in the church, because the Spirit of God is given to form the church. In the sending of the Holy Spirit, the diverse people of God are empowered to become the body of Christ, fulfilling God's mission to preach the good news. Don't miss the language piece here. Because I think in order to fully understand Pentecost, you have to, in the back of your mind, have the story of the Tower of Babel. To jog your memory, Genesis 11, the people of the world decide they want to construct a tower, a monument to their own glory, a monument to their own accomplishments, to their own ability. And in response, God confuses their languages and they disperse throughout the world. Flip that story on its head, and in Pentecost, the Babel curse is undone. Everyone in that room would have expected the disciples to be speaking in Greek, right? It's the one language that everyone would have been forced to know because it was the language of the empire. Empire is, in fact, another Tower of Babel. Empires that humans build are other Towers of Babel. They are monuments to human achievement. And forcing everyone to learn Greek is another influence of empire. It's the way that humans can try and control the world. But instead, they all get to hear about God's glorious works in their own languages. The Spirit is the very first Bible translator. Dispersed peoples of the world are brought together. The confusion of their languages is overcome so that God's diverse image bearers are now no longer divided by their languages. It's a communal miracle. It's a community-forming miracle. And when that community is formed, instead of coming together to create something for their glory, another monument to human ability, instead the church is formed, a body of people whose very existence is to glorify God. In that community, old hierarchies and barriers and conflicts are broken down. Again, back to Peter reading from Joel 2, he says this, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Here we see men and women who were created to serve together, but whose relationship was marked by competition since the fall, both receiving the Spirit. Young and old, slaves and free, the very barriers that create division and conflict are eradicated because God pours out his Spirit on all. Paul makes it explicit in Galatians 3 when he says that if you're in Jesus, the barriers of gender, ethnicity, and class are knocked down. Everyone who is in Christ is an inheritor of the promise God made to Abraham. The promise God made to Abraham to bless him, to bless his descendants, and to bless the world through them. But notice this, the barriers get knocked down, but the differences aren't eradicated. God doesn't take diverse people, put them in a spiritual blender, and hit puree. He doesn't make us all become some lukewarm middle ground of everything. In fact, everyone is encouraged to bring their own unique gifts, their unique perspective to the table. So this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, that the body of Christ is supposed to be a place where different kinds of people drink of the same spirit and fully belong. Not just belong, but support and strengthen one another. The unique gifts of each believer aren't given so that we can hold on to them. The gifts are given for the sake of the body, for the sake of the church, who exists to be the redeemed people of God, taking the mission of God out into the world. This is very easy to say and very difficult to do. In this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about these diverse body parts. But in the next chapter, he'll hammer home that without love, none of the gifts make any difference at all. And then, one chapter later, he'll get down to brass tacks and he'll start saying, this is how you actually use your gifts in a way that works for everybody. As I heard someone point out to me a couple weeks ago, the gifts are tools, not trophies. I'm told that's a familiar saying around here. The order is important, I think, in 1 Corinthians, right? It's only with the foundation of the value of each diverse body part. Only if we start by saying, yes, diverse body parts are good, then with love as our basic disposition, that we can ever sort out the specifics of how we live together as a church. It's only if we're already on the same page that, yes, the diversity of gifts is good, yes, we have to do it with loving one another, that we can ever actually sort out our individual conflicts. What does this mean? It means that in the kingdom of God, diversity is not a political talking point. It's actually central to our identity. Diversity takes a lot of forms. Now, there's obvious visible diversity in the inclusion of both men and women and in different ethnicities. This isn't some sort of weird progressive thing. This is just the picture that God gives us of what the church is going to be. When you read Revelation, when you read Isaiah, and you see what the picture, the vision of God's future kingdom is like, it's the nations all bringing their praises and gifts to God. We, by the way, are one of those nations. Those of us who are not born into the line of David, we're one of those nations that brings our gifts to God too. Don't forget, we've all been grafted on. That's the vision that God gives us of what the kingdom of God will be like. And then beyond different peoples, diversity of gifts is good. You can't have a church of all eyes. You can't be a church of all prophets. Each part is not only good, but crucial. Biblically speaking, diversity is inherently good and desirable. So in Pentecost, God makes God in Christ present to us in the power of the Spirit so that the diverse people of God are empowered to become the body of Christ. Okay, so what? What does this mean for us this morning? So there's a couple of things I want to impress upon our hearts. The first is I think we need to be praying for greater diversity. Not just that God would continue to bring different kinds of people into our church, although I think we need to do that, but that we would double down on our commitment to a diversity of gifts, of different kinds of people and temperaments. I'm going to get real honest for a moment. We're a weird church. Someone had to say it. We have some characters in here. I'm not making any like clear eye contact right now. But here's what I want you to know. I believe the fact that that is true about us is a gift from God. The eccentricities are good only if we're willing to truly see that quirky person who, if we're honest, is just a different quirky from our quirky. If you see them and believe that it is good that they are here, believe that God has called them in whatever you find strange about them, that they don't need to fix who they are to become like you. You need to fix who you are to appreciate them. The difference between you is good because they have a unique role to play. You might need their gift in your life, and they might need yours. So this morning, and going forward as you pray, pray for others as well. Don't just ask God to give you something. Ask God to give other people something. Pray for the building up of God's body that we all might experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that we can grow healthier and healthier as a church. And second, this morning, we're going to be praying for fullness. But fullness in obedience, to ask for the Spirit to do whatever He wants in our lives, the Spirit that is a who, not a what, which means to be led by the Spirit and be willing to go wherever you're led. So today, I've actually asked Laura to extend our time of worship during and after communion, so there'll be some extra songs there, so that when we encounter Jesus in the bread and wine, when we receive grace from His table, we might also ask for Him to be present and direct us with His Spirit. Now, Pentecost has already happened, right? Those of us who are in Christ already have the abiding presence of the Spirit in our lives. But time and time again in Scripture and in the history of the church, people have encountered and been empowered by God's Spirit in new and fresh ways. Here's the deal. I was thinking about it this week. The disciples didn't always have tongues of fire over their heads, right? Eventually, those went away. These are going to be replenished later, but like eventually these fires are going out too. I kind of hope they'd be out at this point in the sermon. They're going longer than I want it, but that's okay. And so it might show up a little bit different. God didn't show up any other time like He did at Pentecost. I mean, maybe we have recorded miracles of people experiencing tongues of fire, but by and large, that's not how God has shown up. But he has shown up. We have to be willing to let him show up however he wants. We have to make space for it, to pause and be willing to be led. So this morning, during worship, as we receive from God at the table, we're going to ask to be led. As individuals, as a church, as one tiny little outpost of the kingdom of God, one little unit of the greater body of Christ. And we're going to ask that God pours out his spirit on this place so that we might more fully be the church that he's called us to be. Amen. May the Holy Spirit lead us. May God's spirit be poured out upon us so that St. Luke's may be empowered to more fully be the body of Christ, living out God's mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, who defeated death and sin, and is reconciling the world to himself even now. Amen.